All right, it is so nice to be back, and I just praise God to be a part of this family, and I'm going to share a few thoughts today about the day is going to come. Listen up, the day is going to come when Israel will be walking with Jesus. That day is not today. Depending upon you listen to and depending upon the numbers that you look at, people have all kinds of crazy numbers out there. But I'm of the view, based upon experience and what I've read and what I've seen, there's probably less than 1% of the Jewish world believes in Jesus. There's about 17 million Jewish people worldwide, and it's about less than 1% of us who are followers of Jesus. All right? But the day is going to come when all Jewish people will be walking with Jesus. And it's going to be absolutely incredible. All right? So, welcome to our Sunday morning. This is another Bible study. So, if you have a Bible, I want you to look at some of these passages. I would encourage you to take a few notes because I'm going to go kind of fast. And I can't cover everything, you know, 5 hours worth of stuff in a few minutes. I'm going to share a few things, and if it shakes your world a little bit, fine, contact Pastor Dieter. All right? But if you want to contact me and talk about it, I'd love to speak with you. All right? We start off in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul, he wrote these words. He says, "Forever what was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope." All right? So we have what was written previously. And when Paul wasn't making a reference to the Gospels, what he's making a reference to is the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. That material was written so that ultimately we have hope. The Lord, he made some incredible promises to Israel. And many of those promises have yet to be fulfilled. The day is coming when they will be fulfilled, but they have not been fulfilled today. And through the midst of the trouble, we need to make Israel jealous. We need to see how God is going to work. All right? And you'll see that in a few moments. The main passage that I want to look at is Zechariah chapter 12, all right? And in Zechariah chapter 12, the day comes when Israel finally repents, when Israel finally receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as their King, all right? But guess what? The cost at that point, it's pretty expensive. If you read in Zechariah chapter 13, you will notice in verses 8 and 9, it talks about how two-thirds are going to perish. Two-thirds of the world's Jewish population at that time will die. One-third will survive. During the Holocaust, 6 million people died, Jewish people. Right now, there's 17 million Jewish people around. So we're expecting what Zechariah predicts in Zechariah chapter 13, two-thirds, we're talking 12 million people, all right? So something horrific is going to happen. But we see in Zechariah chapter 12, even in the midst of some horrific moments, you're going to see God's faithfulness. You're going to see Israel walking with Jesus. And you might ask, why is this important? Why is this important? The reason why this is important, God made some promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If the Lord does not carry out his promises as predicted, then he is a liar. And if God is a liar, if he doesn't hold his promises to the Jewish people as promised, guess what? He's not going to hold his promises to you. All right? But we know the Lord is faithful. What he predicted is exactly what he's going to do. And that's why when we jump into Zechariah chapter 12, we see what our Lord is going to do. And ultimately, we need to have hope. As you watch what's going on in the world, all right, whether it's in Israel, whether it's in the Ukraine, whether it's in Washington, D.C., wherever it is, whether it's in your personal life, ultimately, we need to have hope as followers of Jesus because we have read, we have studied, we know our Messiah. All right, we need to hear his voice and we need to respond appropriately at this difficult time. Capiche? Got it? Okay. All right, Zechariah chapter 12, it starts off by saying the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. A couple things about those thoughts. You will notice the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We sing about that song a few moments ago. In the Christian world, we will define that word as being Jehovah. Some people say that word is Yahweh. In Hebrew, that word is never pronounced. It's four letters, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and that is the most, that's the most important name of the one that we serve. That name is used almost 7,000 times in Scripture. The word God is used about 3,500 times, but the word Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is used almost 7,000 times. Our Lord is trying to make a statement, all right? And we need to pay attention. The word Lord, being defined, it means the covenant relational name of the one that we call Elohim or God, all right? So it's important. The second thing you will notice in verse 1 from chapter 12, the burden. That word in Hebrew is masa. What is masa? It means burden, prophecy, oracle. All right, so there is a prophecy that is being made in Zechariah chapter 12 that has not been fulfilled. And it has to happen. So we are waiting. We're trusting in him. Continuing on in from verse 1. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heaven, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Okay? So Scripture says, who's speaking? Right? It's not just Moses. It's not, no, it's not your pastor. It's not your president. It is the Lord who is making this promise. It is the Lord, the one who created what you're seeing outside. As you travel around this incredible, beautiful place, you see the Creator's hand, all right? He's the one who's speaking in Zechariah chapter 12. All right, you continue. It says in verse 2, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All lift up it severely will be injured. All the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will make every horse with I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. But I will watch over the house of Judah. All right. This day has not yet happened. And you notice it is being predicted that Jerusalem is going to become a heavy stone. And for those that surround Jerusalem and try to destroy it, what's going to happen? They will perish. Why? Because it is the Lord himself who is going to be fighting for Jerusalem, for the Jewish people. He's going to be fighting. Do you know where, off the top of your head, do you know where in the book, of Revelation, where that's listed? Do you know? Anybody? You need to go back and read the book of Revelation. You need to go look at Revelation chapter 19, all right? Because in Revelation chapter 19, John, the apostle, he's writing, right? And he talks about the day is going to come when the Messiah doesn't come the first time, but he returns, all right? And guess who's following Messiah when he's returning? Anybody? You, all right? Believers in Jesus, you will be following Messiah as he comes. You're going to be dressed in white, all right? You're going to be dressed in white. How is what is Jesus going to look like? His clothes in white are going to be turned red. Why? Because Jesus is going to be going out and he's going to finally to destroy his enemies. His enemies are Israel's enemies. That day has not yet come. Also, you notice in this prediction, in this prophecy, all right, it talks about how all the nations of the world are going to be a part of this. Now, I don't know if you appreciate the United Nations, all right? I hope you do. Why do I say that? The United Nations as a human body stinks, all right? They have failed. They have done a very, very poor job. But guess what? The prediction is that all of the nations of the world are going to be gathered against Jerusalem, all right? I don't think the space around Jerusalem, it's not big enough to have all the nations of the world gathered together. But guess where they're going to be gathered? I believe they're going to be gathered at the United Nations. And all of the nations at that place, they will express, you know, that Israel, that Jerusalem needs to be destroyed. That day is coming. All right. We have a meeting place. All right. I'm not a prophet. All right. So I may be wrong, but I think the purpose of the United Nations is going to be fulfilled here in Zechariah chapter 12. So the scripture goes on. And what do we also notice? In verse 4, it says, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, 'A strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God.'" All right. So again, God is setting things up for Jerusalem to be a very strong community, a very strong city. Jerusalem is going to be the envy of the world. The day is going to come when Jerusalem will be in this great position in which God will be working. Let's see, a couple of verses that are really, really important. So God says, where am I? I'm not there yet. Hold on. Verse 6. "In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left hand all the surrounding peoples while the inhabitants of Jerusalem," again, "dwell on their own site in Jerusalem." Verse 7. "The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah." All right. When the Lord returns, where is he returning? Do you have any idea? The Mount of Olives. Are you sure? Okay. That's not true. All right. When the Lord returns, he's not coming to the Mount of Olives. In that passage, it says when the Lord returns, he's going to return as he departed. Okay, he's going to come in the clouds. It doesn't say that he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. Where is he coming first? Okay, this is why we need to be students of Bible. All right, you need to read this stuff. You need to know this stuff. If you would, jump to Isaiah chapter 63, all right? Isaiah chapter 63. I mean, this is incredible. And it's just, oh my gosh, it's amazing stuff. So let me just read to you a couple of verses, all right? Isaiah 63, I'm going to read, I think, the first six verses. Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 7. And again, if you have trouble with this, who are you going to call? Pastor Dieter, all right? Isaiah 63.
Remember, he was in submarines. Don't believe anything he says.
You got to love him. All right, Isaiah 63, starting in verse 1, it says, "Who is this who comes from Edom, whose garments are glowing colors from Bozrah, the one who is majestic in apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine, though alone. And from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod with them in anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I am stained all my raiment. From the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, and there was no one to help. And I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm threw salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth." So it's in Isaiah 63, all right, where we read about when the Messiah comes. He's coming from Bozrah, all right? He's coming where? He's coming towards Jerusalem. But before he saves Jerusalem, he's going to save Judah first. The scripture says in Zechariah chapter 7. So he's going to save Jerusalem first. He's going to save Judah first. And then he will save Jerusalem. All right? And we see that. So Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 6, it's the same picture that we see in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, I think it's about verses, starts in verse 11, and it goes all the way to about verse 19. It describes the second coming of the Messiah, describes what he's going to do, and we see it in Isaiah 63, it lines up. All right? All right. Verse 8 says, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8 says, "In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord," and that's Jesus, the angel of the Lord is Jesus, "before them. And in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that have come against Jerusalem." All right? So those nations that have surrounded Jerusalem, and I think those nations that are going to gather at the UN to declare their hatred of Israel, guess what? The Lord says, he is going to destroy them. If you read through the book of Revelation itself, you will read, all right, where billions and billions of people are going to die. That's what the book of Revelation says. It's a hard thought. People who refuse to repent, who refuse to receive Jesus, they will pay an amazing price. And the Lord is the one who's going to be making sure that what he predicted is what will happen, all right? Verse 10, and this becomes amazing. Look at verse 10. It says, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for the only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn." What does verse 10 mean? Why are they going to be weeping? Why are they going to be mourning? Because they're going to see those Jewish people. They're going to see the one that they pierced, the one that they rejected. He is coming back, and he is going to be the one who redeems them. All right? That day is coming, all right? And what does that day look like? Remember, I started this little talk off. I said a few Jewish people believe today, but that day is coming when all of Israel will be walking with Jesus. If you would, jump to Ezekiel 38. Right? In Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, we see an incredible war that's going to happen. All right? And if you think that war is now, that's not true, okay? Because the Ezekiel war in Ezekiel 38 and 39, this war is going to come about when Jerusalem is living in peace. They're going to come when Jerusalem, they have really no defenses. They have no, they do not have walled cities. They are going to be thriving. They're going to be the envy of the world. I think seeds are being planted right now for that time. But now is not the time. But it says in Ezekiel 38, for example, in verses 10 to 16, Ezekiel 38, verses 10 to 16 is what? All right, let's read this. Well, sometimes I need my glasses, new glasses. Okay, Ezekiel 38, verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day, and thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. That is not Israel today. To capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. It's amazing. In about the year 70 AD, the second temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. In about 135 AD, the people of Israel were scattered all over the world. In 1948, they started to come back. Right? If you go to Israel today, you will see Jewish people. You will see Jews. White, lily white, Jewish people who came out of Northern Europe. You will see Jewish people black as midnight, Jews who came out of North Africa. You see Jews of every color where the Lord scattered them. He's been bringing them back. And they're coming back in unbelief. All right? Where was I? Okay. Yeah, verse 13. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all of its villages, will say, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Look at verse, now jump to, okay, so you have these nations that are gathered and coming against Jerusalem. Now look at verse chapter 39, and I know we're going through this quickly. If you look at 39, verse 28, all right? Verse 28, and says this, then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I have made them go into exile among the nations and gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them any longer. So what do we see in Ezekiel 39, verse 28? At that point, all of the Jewish people who are alive at that day, it says that they will come to know their Lord. The day is coming when all of Israel will be walking with Jesus. It's not yet today, all right? But we have this incredible prediction. Now, the question is the New Testament in agreement with this? All right? Because if it's predicted in the Old, it has to be also the same message, the same story in the New Testament. Because the Old and the New Testament, they cannot contradict each other, right? They have to be the same story, the same message, all right? If you would, jump to Romans chapter 11, all right? I think Calvin was going to read this earlier, but I made a mistake. I'm going to read it now, all right? If you jump to Romans chapter 11, and if you study Scripture, one thing you will notice, and for 2,000 years, Romans 9, 10, and 11 have caused the greatest of theologians trouble, because it doesn't fit, okay? It doesn't fit. But the Apostle Paul, he says some really incredible things. In Romans chapter 11, starting in about verse 25, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, for this is what he says. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. All right? So we are waiting for all the Gentiles who are supposed to come to faith. We are waiting for that to happen. So may I just say something to you? Will you get busy? Will you get busy? Get those Gentiles to come in. All right. Will you get busy? Go out there. Talk to those Gentile people. Get them to come to faith. All right. And then the end is going to come. All right. Verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Check this out, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God made a promise. Guess what? It has to happen. And this promise, as we read in Romans chapter 11, has not been fulfilled. What we just saw in Zechariah, the day is going to come when all of Israel, all those who are alive, all those Jewish people who survived, will come to faith. We see that being confirmed again in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. What God promised, he is going to fulfill, all right? So why is this important to you? As we watch what's going on in the world today, it seems that everybody is turning against Israel. We see people turning against Jewish people. We're seeing anti-Semitism arise. We're seeing it's like, wow, Israel is now considered to be the aggressor in this war. All right? Israel is just trying to defend themselves. They were attacked on October 7th, right? But now the world is starting to turn against Israel. And according to Zechariah chapter 12, guess what nation is also going to turn against Israel? The United States. The day is coming. Scripture says all nations will be against Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12. All nations will be against Jerusalem. That day is coming, all right? We are getting close. Who are the outsiders in our country today? You. Those of you who are followers of Jesus. We are the outsiders in this country. We're not welcome like we were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. We are not, all right? So again, why is this stuff important? Because we see the Lord has a plan. We see the Lord carrying out his plan. And in the midst of it, the Apostle Paul said, he says, these things have been written in earlier times. Why? For our instruction. Why? So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. As we look at this world, as we watch what's going on in this country, you know, we need to display hope. We need to display joy. It doesn't matter what's going on. I don't care what's going on with your health. Well, I do care, but you know, but ultimately, I don't. Why? Because your Savior is in charge and he is accomplishing his plan, not just in the world, but through your very life. A couple days ago, my wife and I, we had dinner with this Jewish couple. And the man and wife are both 29. The woman came to faith about 2 months ago. Her husband came to faith about 10 days ago. All right. The husband, a 29-year-old, he used to listen to Charlie Kirk. All right. He didn't believe everything Charlie said because he's a nice Jewish guy. All right. But when Charlie Kirk was assassinated on September 10th, that just shook his world. And he says, you know what? There's something else going on here. Because, you know, Charlie Kirk wasn't a bad guy. Right? He was declaring the biblical message. All right? And at that point, this 29-year-old Jewish guy said, hey, I believe in Jesus. So it takes a difficult moment to bring people to Jesus. In Zechariah chapter 12, all of Jerusalem is going to be surrounded. People are going to want to destroy all of the Jewish people. But we read in Revelation chapter 19, what happens? The Messiah, as predicted, as promised, he returns from heaven, and he's coming down here to reign. Isaiah 38 and 39 support that. Isaiah 63 support that. All right? So we need to know this stuff, and we need to know it intimately so that as we go through trials, we have joy, and we have peace, and we have hope. A few people have told me that they were watching me through my cancer journey. And then something that they thought was interesting, I had hope, and I had joy. And it was like, wow, how can you have this horrific illness and you still have peace in the midst? It's only because of Jesus. We need that type of peace. How else are we going to make people jealous? If you notice, if you look around, a lot of empty seats. If you take notice, people are not breaking down the windows, looking in and seeing what's going on here. We, when we go out there, we need to make them jealous. And it's because we know Messiah, we know his plan, we have hope, and one of these days, we're going to see all of Israel, as promised, all of Israel will be walking with Jesus. And what a great day that's going to be. No? Because at that time, guess what? No more sin, no more pain, no more brokenness for us. And if that's not worth praising God over, then I would say, talk to your pastor. All right? All right, so Zechariah chapter 12. It's a prediction that has not been fulfilled. It is something that we are waiting for. And we need to wait patiently for God to complete his plan. All right? Thoughts? Questions? I hope you want to talk to me about this later. I hope you want to send me an email or give me a phone call. I'm on the road. I have no one to talk to. All right? You know, my wife's not with me. I'd love to just have a phone call with you while I'm driving, you know, to the next church and stuff like that. But just know this, what God promised, God is completing, all right? And if God's not faithful to the Jewish people, he's not going to be faithful to you and I. But God is faithful, guaranteed, period. And, yeah, so where do we go from here? Let me just tell you a couple more things, and then we're going to share communion together, all right? Good? Okay. I'm on staff with a group called the Christian Jew Foundation. I'm a Jewish guy. I believe in Jesus. And my primary ministry is to take the gospel story to my unsaved Jewish people. All right. By the way, I need your help. In Romans 11:11, it says, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, the Jewish people, jealous. I need you to be making my Jewish people jealous. All right? How do you do that? By displaying the hope and the peace and the confidence that you have in the Jewish Messiah, the God of Israel. All right? I need you to be talking to my Jewish friends, because I have no doubt there are Jewish people that you know that I do not know, who will never talk to me. You need to be talking to them about the hope that you have. So when you maybe go see your lawyer, or you go see your doctor, or your accountant, all right? What do they need? They need to know the Jesus that you know, all right? And the Lord has you here for that very purpose. One thing that I do when I'm in Fort Lauderdale, I will go to the campuses, I will go to the beach, I distribute literature, I pass out gospel tracts. This one starts off, and Hanukkah is coming up, right? And this one says, no Hanukkah, no Christmas. Okay? No Hanukkah, no Christmas. All right? And it's a play on words, all right? Did Jesus ever celebrate the holiday of Hanukkah? What do you think? Yes? No? I have all day. I'm not going anyplace. What do you think? Did Jesus celebrate Hanukkah? Okay. Again, this is why we need to be students of Scripture. In John chapter 10, verse 22, it says, it was now the feast of dedication, and Jesus was walking in the portico of Solomon. So Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem. The word Hanukkah in Hebrew, or actually the word Hanukkah is a Hebrew word. When it's defined, it means dedication. Jesus was in Jerusalem. He's celebrating this holiday called Hanukkah. We need to know about this Hanukkah, the story of Hanukkah. Why? Because if there was no Hanukkah, if the Jewish people were destroyed, guess what? Guess who would have never been born? Jesus. But Jesus was, the Jewish people were not destroyed. The Jewish people survived, and Jesus was born, and he came where he served us as the ultimate blood atoning sacrifice. And we're going to celebrate that here in just a few minutes. So, as I said, I need my brothers and sisters in Messiah to join us in this journey, all right? You may not be able to join me in Fort Lauderdale on the streets, but you can join us in prayer. I covet your prayers, all right? Everybody should have received a bulletin like this. It has a place where you can sign up for our newsletter. We will not sell your address. We do not sell your people's information. But what we will do, we will send you our ministry update letters. You may not be able to join us on the streets, but you can join us in prayer, all right? Praying for these people. And believe me, I covet that more than anything, all right? That's that. Commercial's over. And by the way, in the foyer, I have a table. I have all kinds of stuff out there that has my contact information. I do want to talk to you. You can send me an email. You can shoot me a text, or you can call me. I do want to communicate with you. All right? And by the way, I'll do all the easy questions. Pastor Dieter, he gets the hard ones. All right. Let's take a moment. Let's quiet our hearts. We're going to do something that it's a 2,000-year-old celebration. Jesus celebrated this ceremony with his boys, with his people, on the night before he died. Some people call this the Last Supper. I like to call this the Last Passover Seder. All right? That's what Jesus was doing. And it was absolutely amazing. In this story, all right, we see Jesus connecting Exodus 12, which is the Passover story, to what he did. Jesus came as the ultimate Lamb of God. He came as the ultimate sin-atoning sacrifice for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of the world. All right. It was an incredible fulfillment of what he did for you and me. And as we take this, I'm really thankful we have the right elements. Okay? We have the right elements. Why do I say that? Because at Passover, we Jewish people, we don't eat regular bread. Why? Because when you read through Exodus, when you read through Leviticus, the grain offering that we consume at Passover is unleavened bread. In the scriptures, all right, leaven represents sin. Leaven is yeast. So during Passover, when Jesus celebrated this, all right, they were not eating bread with yeast in it. They were not eating a regular loaf of bread. They were eating unleavened bread. And what is really, really cool about this bread, I mean, it's an incredible picture. You know, most people want to take a small little piece of it. But you should take a big piece because I want you to look at it and I want you to see it. All right? What's amazing about this bread? As I said, this bread is unleavened. There is no yeast in this bread. All right? That's number one. Number two, if you look at the bread carefully, you will notice from the baking process, all right, there are these burnt marks. These burnt marks look like stripes. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, we are healed by his stripes, all right? Not only that, if you look at, maybe this will work. If you look at it, the bread, can you see those holes? All right? See those holes? All right. During the baking process, they put holes in this bread. Now, the Jewish people didn't design this. This is just what, they just made this up as they do it, okay? Because it doesn't say about, you know, we don't see, when we make matzah, we're supposed to put holes in it. It doesn't say that. But they put holes in it so the bread doesn't rise. But on this bread, we see these holes. In Zechariah chapter 12, what did we just read a couple of minutes ago? It says, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. So you look at this bread that we eat at Passover, or you look at this bread that what we are taking right now as we celebrate communion, and you see these holes. So this bread, it is pierced. This bread has stripes on it. This bread is unleavened. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, I think 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Okay? He wasn't pointing to physical bread. He was pointing to it, but he's really pointing to himself when he says it. He says, I am the bread of life. Those who come to me, he promises eternal life. All right? This bread represents our Messiah Jesus. And when we take this, we'll take it together in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. The perfect one came, he offered his body as a perfect sacrifice for you. If you're a believer in Jesus, I want to encourage you to take this. I want you to think about what our Jesus did for us. If you're not a believer, you should not participate in this little ceremony today. If you're not a believer, I want to encourage you. Talk to Pastor Dieter. Talk to one of the individuals around you and said, why did he encourage me not to take that bread? All right? This is for believers. And then the other element we're going to have a little bit of juice. All right? What's so special about the juice? It is red. All right? What does the juice represent? It represents Jesus's blood that was spilled when he was on the cross. All right? Where is life? It's in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 9. Where is life? Life is in the blood. All right? And by Jesus' blood, guess what? Our sin is atoned for. By the blood of Jesus, our sin is removed from us. His blood is why we have eternal life. And so as we take the juice, we will be thinking about what our Messiah did for you. He thought about you when he went through that process. Your name is written on his hands. And the day is going to come when Israel will see what the Messiah did for them. And they're going to mourn because they missed him. But as far as you and I today, we don't have to be sad. Our Messiah, he's alive and well, and he fulfilled the mission.